Hi, my name is Katrina. As a senior, I was asked to come up here and share with all of you how youth group has changed me. I could stand up here and tell you my life story, my testimony, how Jesus changed my life, but I'm pretty sure most of you were here 2 months ago when I did that. So as I was praying in my car today about what Holy Spirit wanted to bring into the room tonight, I came to a question. Why are you here? I had the privilege of attending the Young Adult Encounter Night last night, and the speaker, his name was Max, talked about daily evangelism and how we have to love people too much to not share the gospel with them, to not share the love of Jesus, to not share the good news, spread it like wildfire, to invite them into the family. It just shook me, and I was sitting in those seats just as you guys are, and I realized and I remembered that our purpose is to love God and to love him with all of our heart, and also, along with that, to love others. I realized that I was missing the point, and so I think there's two groups of people in here. One, you've grown up in the church your entire life, and two, you were either invited by your friends, by leaders, by people around you. And I had coffee with someone today. It's a girl I've been friends with for a couple years. And I practiced what I learned last night. And we talked about Jesus for 3.5 hours, guys. And I had the privilege of praying with her and praying over her. And I have full faith that God's going to water those seeds that I planted in her heart and in her mind. And she's going to stay anonymous, but a part of her story is that she grew up in the Lutheran church, the Christian faith, and she eventually fell away from it. And when I asked her why today, she told me that her mom always made her go when she never wanted to. And her mom always made her go, and one day she eventually just didn't want to. And I think she stopped going for many reasons, but I think one big one was that her faith was her mom's faith. Her faith was never her own. And so the question I have for each one of you tonight is, why are you here? Are you here to appease your friends, to appease your parents, to gain the approval of Cole and Jess even? Are you here because you're scared that you're going to go to hell? Or are you here because you are utterly in love with Jesus Christ? Is your faith your own? Or are you standing in a house built in the sands of this world? Because when the storm comes and when the winds shake that house, will it all come crashing down around you? And so I encourage each one of you tonight and as this week goes on to reflect and to ask the Lord, why am I here? Well, where is my heart, Lord? Because where our hearts are, so will our treasure be, according to Luke 12:34. And when you ask him that question in that intimate moment with him, he'll answer you. And if your heart isn't with him, he will lead you back to himself with wide open arms again and again and again. So I just want to pray over the room tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift every single person in this room up to you. I ask that you invade their heart and their mind this week and tonight and tomorrow. And I ask that you encounter them in a way you've never encountered them before so that they would know how much you love them, just how much you love them. And I pray into each person that they would love others more than they love their comfort, that they would preach the gospel to everyone in the Targets and in the Walmarts and on their way to school and in their classes. I pray that they would just have this love, that they would just be so full of you that when someone asks you about them, you just pour out of their mouth. And I pray that that you would just encounter them in all the ways that they need right now. And I lift up every single person in the room to you. I pray your love into each of their hearts, your peace into each of their minds. I love you. We love you, Jesus. In your precious name, amen.
All right. We're going to dive in here really quickly, I noticed some seniors walk into the room during worship. I just want to let you know that you were greatly missed, and I'm disappointed because we wanted to celebrate you so badly. But we still will. We've got Senior Sunday coming up, and lots more fun to happen. But today we're back in our series, Icons of the Bible, and I'm going to buzz through this one as well because we have got to get to small groups and connect with one another because that's where the magic really happens, right? No. Okay, well, I can go long then. Yes? No. You want to go to small group? Do you want to go to small group? Okay, I guess we'll go to small group then. I really do have enough that I could talk for 45 minutes, but I won't. Yeah? Jared, right after this, you and me in my office, I'll finish up the message. Sound good? All right. It's all good. No, it's cool. Okay, let's dive in here. So today we're talking about, what story are we talking about? Noah. We're talking about Noah in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, I believe is where we start. Yep, Genesis chapter 6. Noah's a little bit in Genesis chapter 5, but talking about faith that stands alone, and this message stood out to me as I was prepping it as a good one for our seniors because it's so important to be willing to stand up for God even when an entire culture or generation doesn't stand up for God, right? So we're going to dive right into the scripture here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, going all the way through 8. Here's what it says. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's heavy right off the bat. How heavy? Like kind of intense. All of a sudden, God's going to wipe out all of humanity. So it's really important that I give you a little bit of context into this. How many of you guys were at church on Sunday? Wow, so many of you. This is so helpful because this ties right into Pastor Dave's message on Sunday as he talked about Cain and Abel. Now, Cain and Abel were the brothers that Eve bore, and she was like the first girl, and then the first guy gave birth to Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel, but then later, Eve had a son named Seth. And God was pleased with Seth, and he kind of redeemed the family line, okay? So earlier in this passage, it talks about the sons of God, or the descendants of Seth, who lived for God, marrying the sons of the world, or the human people. And those were the descendants of Cain. And so you have these two family lines that were one serving God and one serving the world. And they started to intermarry. And because of that, just like one bad apple rots the whole bunch, if you start intermarrying people that believe in Jesus with people that don't, it's really hard to stay true to what you want to when it comes to living for Jesus. That's why like missionary dating is something I say is kind of crazy, because if you really think that you can convince someone not to live in sin just because you don't, that doesn't really work. Let's get to know people really well, share the gospel with them, invite them to church, and after they start living for Jesus, then maybe we could start dating, right? Wouldn't it have been so helpful if they had done that in this part of the Bible instead of just like, hey, let's get married and have some kids and hope it works out? Because it didn't work out. What happened was the entire culture became so perverted and messed up and following just every inclination of the heart that God looked down from heaven and went like, oops, like maybe I shouldn't have made these people. Now, God doesn't make mistakes. And that's the most amazing thing about him, right? So even among all of those people, there was one man that stood alone. Literally one man and his family, which is wild to think about. Now, there wasn't 6 billion people on the earth by any means, right? But there were a lot of people, a lot of families, a lot of people were having kids. They all lived to be like 1,000 years old. And so you have a lot of kids in 1,000 years, right? Like a lot of descendants. They didn't normally start having kids till they were in their hundreds, so I don't really know how that works. Like, you're going to wait until we have kids until we're 300, okay, Jessica? It didn't work. Already having baby number two. Anyways, so crazy kind of how that worked and how the cultural context of that is really human beings at war with each other, at war with God, doing everything that they want to and nothing that he's wanting of them. And here's the real problem with it. This is Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 1, God is walking with people. Like literally right there, like face to face, like me and you, Chase. He is walking as close to this going like, dude, how was your day today? What did you name the big cat with the mane? You named it a lion, right? Like it's like that interaction that God's having. But as people start to do their own thing, God can't be in relationship with them any longer because God and sin don't go together. It doesn't work. So as they start to do their own thing, the relationship that God had as he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden just starts to go away. And that's why he's so troubled, because like there's all these people that he created that are repopulating and he can't even get to know them because they chose to do their own thing instead of be in relationship with him. Except for one man named Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Some translations say gopher wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Or like you make the whole boat, right? And then you put like asphalt or tar inside of it so it doesn't fill up with water. Kind of crazy, right? But let's focus in on Noah. Now, he was really cool because he walked with God and could build a whole ark even though there wasn't really water on the earth yet. But he was not so cool for picking Shem, Ham, and Japheth for the kids' names, don't you think? Like they didn't really eat meat, so at least they didn't really know what ham was yet, but it kind of goes down in a weird way, don't you think? Noah was righteous and blameless. And the reason that he was righteous and blameless, what do you think it is? Why was he righteous and blameless? Thoughts. Do you know? It says it right in the text. It says he was righteous and blameless because he walked faithfully with God. How simple is this life that we live, if we're being honest? I know it's emotional. I know there's so much crap going on in your life. I know that you just want to pass the test, get the homework done, and finish up this school year. But actually, at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is whether or not we're walking with God. Because the only thing that you're going to remember on your deathbed is whether or not you walked with God. You might remember your kids, if you have them. You might remember your spouse. But you ever get up to... maybe you've been to a funeral. Maybe this brings up bad memories, I don't know. But I'm just going to go there because I've been to several that are really sad and it's a bummer and whatnot, right? But you get up at a funeral, right? And no matter how, like not nice the person was, you only say nice things, right? So it doesn't really matter if it was, like, you know, the not-so-nice neighbor or whatever. You still say nice things about them. Doesn't really matter, like, if you never really knew your grandpa, like, you're still like, oh, he was so great, and right now I really miss him, right? But like, when we get to that point, I don't want people to, like, have to say nice things about me. And if they say anything at all, I would want them to say that he walked faithfully with God. Right? Like, anything at all. I really don't care, like, what you think of how good I am at talking on a platform, or whether or not I can sing, or whether or not my wife and I have a good relationship, or whether or not my daughter is really cute. Like, I mean, that's important. Don't get me wrong, especially the cute daughter part, right? But at the end of the day, did you walk faithfully with God? Because as God looked down on this entire civilization, he saw one person. And I wonder tonight, if God looked down on our city, even in your school, like, would your name be the one that walked faithfully with God? And that's a hard thing to think about. I'm not trying to call anybody out. Oh, I kind of am. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, though, because there's so much hope and grace. There's so much of an opportunity to change your story. It's being written right now, whether you like it or not. And what does it say about how you walk with God? How should you be standing alone amongst your peers? Especially you seniors, man. You're going to go off. You're going to do your thing. You're going to find you know, some new friends, maybe a new church, maybe you go to school, maybe you stick around here, but life gets different as soon as you start being responsible for yourself and your parents go like, hey, let us know what's going on in your life. It gets different, man. Are you going to walk with God or are you going to take the opportunity to not go to class and just work your job to fill your time with other things that aren't of God, that aren't important, that serve no purpose outside of yourself? Galatians 5:1 says this. It says that freedom, that Christ has set us free, it is for freedom. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you did know Jesus. But you're not feeling like 100% with God right now. Galatians 5:1 says right there, it is for freedom that Jesus Christ set you free. So stand firm then in the ground of that freedom. Stand firm then in freedom. Stand firm then in grace. Grab hold of that thing, right? And do not allow yourself to slip back into the burden and the yoke of sin that so easily entangles and wants to take you out and everyone with you. Matthew 22 says this. How do we stand alone? It says this right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because this is the first and greatest commandment. All the law and the prophets, meaning basically the entire Bible, is summed up in these two things. Makes it really boring if you're kind of like someone who likes to preach like this. Because you could basically just say that every time. Are we loving God well? Are we loving our neighbors well? Unpack it. Why are we not? Well, sin. We don't want to. We're all about ourselves. I mean, like, I'm all about myself. We talked about it last week, shared a testimony. Go back and watch the sermon if you weren't here. I was all about myself in that moment, and I completely missed an opportunity to be Jesus, to be heaven to someone. It says heart, soul, and mind. I think it's really hard sometimes we say heart, soul, and mind. Okay, so like heart, like, what does that mean? Are we talking about the thing that pumps blood or the figurative, like, follow your heart? Soul. Soul is a wild concept for me, but it's the thing that lives beyond us, right? It's our eternal part of our being, something that we have that no other part of creation has, no other mammal or amphibian or animal, no other plant tree. They don't have souls. They don't know God in the way that we know God. When God made us in his image and his likeness, he gave us a soul, an eternal part. That eternal part allows us to be in relationship with him. And then our mind. And the way that the Message version of the Bible puts it, is they put it like this. They say, passion, prayer, and intelligence. So love the Lord your God with your passion, with your prayers, and with your intelligence. And the way that I like to think about it, as I was digging this apart and kind of going like, how can we dumb this down and not say heart, soul, and mind? Because that's confusing to me even. Passion is like your pursuits, right? So love the Lord your God with what you pursue. What are you passionate about? You're passionate about football? Love the Lord your God with football. You're passionate about your studies? Love the Lord your God with your studies. You're passionate about music? How are you loving the Lord your God with music? You're passionate about movies? How are you loving the Lord your God with those movies? What is your passion and pursuit, and how are you loving God with it? Second one is prayer. Prayer ties in with mind, more, and soul, kind of both, right? So it's the inner longing of our being. Prayer, as defined by like the Webster Dictionary, is just ask. And so like if I said, God, I pray that you would bless these students, I could really easily just say, God, I ask that you would bless these students, right? That's how it's defined in a secular sense. The world defines the word prayer as ask. We as Christians define it very differently, whether it be written down or not. We define it as communion and connection with God. So on a soul level, how are you loving God through communion and connection with him? Is he like your side hustle? Like, I'm just living my life, doing good. Oh, hey, God, what's up? How you doing? Right? How often is that us? I mean, I'm going to be honest, like my life gets busy. I'm sure you in the room tonight, like your life gets busy and it's pretty easy to go, hey God, what's up? Like, yeah, help me out with this. Right? You just kind of forget about him. So how can we love God better on a prayer soul level, on a connection and community level, and invite him into everything? Because as we start inviting him into everything, every part of our soul, every part of our inner being, our inner person, It starts becoming really easy to love him in our passions and pursuits. And then lastly is intelligence, right? How are we loving him in our mind? There's a disconnect there, right? So we have a soul, right? But you also have a mind. You could be thinking some crazy thoughts right now. I don't know what you're thinking. You could be thinking, wow, Cole just keeps talking. I'm ready to go to small group. You could be thinking, shoot, I have so much homework to do. You could be thinking that I really want to go to Applebee's tonight. I'll see you there at 9 o'clock. Right? Like, you could be thinking a lot of things. How are you loving God with your mind, with your intelligence? As I was in high school and even college, it's really easy to, like, swear, like, say swear words, you know? I know all the swears. Do you guys know the swears? No? Okay. So you can say those, like, in your mind, right? Like, you can curse things or cuss in your mind really easily. Stub your toe. You don't have to say it out loud. Your parents might hear you. But you can say it in your mind. How are you loving God in your intelligence? Are you defiling your mind in that way? Are you just allowing that to flood through your mind? Is it really hard to not do that? Yeah, it's super hard. One way to stop doing it would be to stop filling it into our minds, right? Like, let's stop listening to music with explicit content, with explicit words. Let's stop watching movies and TV shows with explicit content and words, because if you don't want to do something, you probably shouldn't watch it played out for you. I'm being serious. You don't want to sleep with your boyfriend and girlfriend? Stop watching content that is full of that. Stop listening to songs that are full of that. You're going to do it if you just keep filling your mind with it. I'm sorry. Like, you have to draw a line in the sand and be real. Be real. You want to stop cussing? Like, simple. Really, actually, super simple. Ask God into it and stop listening to it. I'm just being real. I'm so often in the same spot as you guys. I mean, like, 10 years ahead of many of you. 15 years ahead of some of you. I know I'm super old. Starting to get gray. But it's the same thing that you keep struggling with through all of your life. Will you walk it out with God or will you not? Will you be a Noah in your generation or will you not? Let's move on. I'm sorry. Here we go. Are we loving God well? Great question to ask yourself. Maybe you need to take a picture of that one and put it as your screensaver for the rest of the week. And every time you look at your phone, before you do whatever you're going to do on your phone, are you loving God well? Anybody want to take a picture? You good with it? Pose. Okay, keep going. Genesis chapter 9. God said, "This is a sign." Lean in for this part, it's really cool. "Of the covenant I'm making between me and you," he's talking to Noah, "and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come," that's us too, "I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Whenever I bring clouds, this is crazy, guys. There's been rainbows since I've been little. My mom's always been saying, "Look at the rainbow," right? This guy never saw a rainbow until now. "And it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds," right as it's raining or the clouds are there in the distance, "I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all life on the earth." Now, I skipped two chapters there. Within those two chapters, Noah finished the ark, brought his family and onto it. So his wife, his three sons, and their sons. They didn't have kids. At least it didn't say it in the Bible, right? Maybe they didn't. Maybe they were pregnant. I don't know. And then he brought animals onto the ark. Didn't have to bring fish because he was going to fill the earth up with water so they just could swim over the whole earth. Lots of room. Big fish tank. And then the whole earth flooded. 40 days and 40 nights it rained. Springs rose up from the ground. Water fell from the heavens. The whole earth flooded. Everything drowned. Trees, plants, animals, people. Everything drowned except for which was on the ark as God commanded it. Noah tried the entire time he was building the ark to be like, "Hey, let's serve God. Let's build this boat. Like, it's going to rain." People were like, "It's never actually rained before." First time it rained. It rained for 40 days. They called him a fool. God commanded him to get onto the ark. All the animals just like followed the will of God and got onto the ark. God shut the door of the ark. Noah didn't shut the door of the ark. God shut the door of the ark. Nobody else got on. It's crazy. You guys need to read it. But the rainbow is grace. This is my final point. The rainbow is grace. Romans 5 says, the law brought us in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The more you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament stories about the people like Jonah, Noah, all that, and then you read a little bit of the New Testament, you learn about Jesus, you learn what he's done for you, you realize that like it's all paints a picture like back to the New Testament. The rainbow in the sky that we see today, God recognizes that as a promise and as grace over us, that he's never going to do it again, that he found one man that would walk with him, and because of that, we have Jesus Christ. So the question for us tonight is, what does it look like to stand in grace? I've thrown a lot of shade almost at you, right? A lot like, dude, what are you doing with your life? What's going on? Let's get it together. Let's be serious. Let's take this opportunity that we have when we're in high school, when we're in junior high, when we're going into college, to be so real with the Lord that we can figure this thing out before we get to an age that it becomes so much harder. What? It's so important. It's essential. What does it look like for you to stand in grace tonight? Stand in grace alone. Because you can't lean on your friends anymore. That's what graduating high school meant for me. I couldn't lean on my friends anymore. They just weren't there in the same way. It was not the same. It was not the same. Couldn't lean on my parents. Couldn't lean on my friends. Couldn't lean on my church in the same way. I couldn't be like, oh, I go there. I had to figure it out for myself. And I'm asking and hoping that you figure it out for yourself right now. And you don't wait for later. You know what I'm saying? You figure it out right now, and you don't wait like, oh, I'm going to graduate high school, and then I'm going to figure out what it means to walk out life. No, let's figure it out tonight. Let's figure it out at the altar. Let's figure it out in small group. Let's figure it out through hard conversations. So as we break out to small groups tonight, your leader's got some questions. You're going to dig in and be real. I really encourage you. How are you going to stand in grace? How are you going to be intentional? How are you going to live your life for Jesus? How are you going to be like Noah, who taught us what it looked like to stand alone in a generation that was full of corruption? You don't think he struggled with sin? You don't think he wanted to indulge? Just like try it out, see what it's like, and then I'll follow God again? Dude, he did. He probably did. But he didn't. He walked faithfully with God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for these students, and I just pray blessings over them tonight. Would you move and work in their hearts and lives? Would you encounter them the way Katrina called them to encounter? Holy Spirit, you're so faithful to show up in our brokenness. You're so faithful to show up when we lay it down at the foot of the cross. So today, God, we lay it down at the foot of Jesus, and we just say, we are humble and broken before you. Would you help us to live a life that matters, to live a life that's faithful, to live a life that's pure. We love you, Jesus. Amen.